Well, these last few weeks, we've been spending time in Genesis 1 through 3, these early pages of the Bible that invite us to think about creation and about how the human life is meant to be lived. Genesis 1 through 3 has this sort of inexhaustible well to draw on for understanding what is the environment in which humans flourish. And today, I want to spend some time on a reality that we all face, that comes up in Genesis chapter 3. I want to talk about struggle. A lot of times it feels like struggle gets in the way of our joy, that struggle is something to be avoided because we really don't want to be involved in it, so we try to circumvent it or just get around it. And yet, I wonder if that's the same way that God sees struggle in the human life. I wonder if for a few minutes you would maybe talk to a neighbor and discuss this question. Talk to a neighbor about a hard time in your life, some struggle maybe in the last few years. Again, here, you don't have to bare your soul about the deepest, darkest. Just pick some challenge that you've faced in these last few years and be more specific than, well, COVID was a struggle. I think we could all say that. But what about it? Or, you know, whatever the struggle is in your life, again, don't feel any compulsion to bare your soul to the deepest and darkest. Just some simple struggle that you've been working through in your life. Okay, so go ahead and talk about that with your neighbor. Okay, hopefully that wasn't too depressing. How'd you do? Everybody okay? Nobody too discouraged? What kinds of things did you talk about? Just real quick.
COVID.
I knew that. I knew it. Children. Okay. Health. Sorry, over here. Rust. Oh yeah. Okay. So Bob was telling me before the service that he took his vehicle in to have it serviced and found that the frame was rusted out. Rust struggle. So poor Bob's in the position of having to buy a car at possibly the worst time in history to buy a car. Well, we're with you, Bob. Like literally, I'm with you because I have to buy a car too. Okay. Rust. Anyone else? Sorry, say it again. The camp? Okay. Okay. Anyone else? No, nobody's saying marriage here. Yeah, Carol? Loneliness. Oh, okay, good. I mean, loneliness is not good. Thank you for contributing that. Yes. Loneliness, yeah, is a real struggle. No one brought up marriage, right? Doug told me today, 53 years. Today, right? Is it today? 53? Okay, they got two more days. They're just like making it to the finish line on Tuesday of 53 years. Yeah, poor Elsie. No, I'm just kidding. We love you guys. Yeah, really, really happy for you. So the question is, like, why is there struggle in our world? Why does this exist? And why does sometimes life seem so difficult? Like, why does it have to be this way, it seems? And it's not that there aren't moments of joy, right? Like, but why is there challenge? And why are things difficult? Struggle seems like it's kind of everywhere. Think of your workplace. Everybody but Kina, of course, can think about their workplace. The difficulty of coming to agreement. The difficulty of getting people on the same page and pulling in the same direction. Of a unified and cohesive effort together. It's a struggle. Or think of the relationships around you. Not too many of you have the privilege of relationships that are without complexity. You know, I think there's probably one or two in all our lives that are like, oh, I don't know what to do with that. One of my favorite fiction authors is a woman named Marilyn Robinson. Anybody read Marilyn Robinson? Thank you, Peter. I just love that you have read Marilyn Robinson. So she writes fiction, and she has this great series called Gilead. It's the four books in which the context is the same, but the stories are kind of unrelated. And in the book Jack, Robinson describes a minister who has an adult son who seems to find trouble. He's, like, from day one, seems to find trouble. Trouble with the law, trouble with addiction. And he just never knows what to do. And in the story, Jack comes back after years of being away, And there's this hope, this desire for reconciliation. You're reading the book, like leaning in, hoping that they reconcile, and they just talk and miss each other. Struggle. They both want to be reconciled, but their conversations don't seem to connect. Even romantic lives can be a place of struggles. You know, you're seeking out that partner and they're not interested, or they're too interested, you know, and that's like a bit of a turnoff. Then getting married, of course, all the struggle goes away, right? Like, it's just easy after that. Nope. I can say that because Penny's out of the room here, but Tim Keller, I think I've quoted Tim Keller before. He has this excellent book on marriage, and he says, "My wife has been married to 7 different men. All of them are me." Yeah, because we change, don't we? The person you married 53 years ago has gone through several different iterations, and you know, there's experiences that change people, and so marriage can be a challenge. And even as a nation, this week we celebrate our 155th anniversary, but this matter is complex. And there are skeletons in the closet. Maybe they're not as in the closet as they used to be, but and having conversations about this is difficult. You know, we neither want a blind optimism that says we're the greatest thing ever, nor do we want the, like, burn it all down. It's all, you know, worth nothing. And somewhere in there, we've got to find a kind of hopefulness that works towards a better future, but it's complex. Because we don't all agree on what a better future looks like, right? These things are complex and they're struggles. And so our lives are characterized sometimes by struggle and frustration. You know, work or relationships or even just getting the lawnmower to start sometimes, right? And I'm kind of trivializing, but like there are real struggles. And I didn't ask you to bare your soul here, but for each of us, probably there are those unmentioned struggles too, the ones that are deep in our hearts and we don't know how to resolve them. And this morning we want to spend a few minutes thinking about where struggles come from and how do they fit into a life of flourishing that God intends. Okay, so let's open up our Jesus books to Genesis chapter 3 as we continue this conversation around how human life was meant to be lived. And at the point we pick up the story here, in Genesis 3, verse 16, the humans have decided to go it alone. They've decided not to trust in the goodness of God. They've decided to be maybe a little cynical and skeptical of God's motives, and they've decided to decide on their own terms how this is going to work, and the fruit of that, or the consequences of that, are in prior to verse 16, but they are laid out explicitly in verse 16 and following. To the woman, God said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Let's pray as we dig into the word this morning. Father, across thousands of years, we are looking into this passage, and we ask that you'll reveal yourself in it and reveal to us a better approach to life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Well, just a few quick observations here. I have to admit that on my first reading of this passage, I was left with more questions than answers. That's not unusual. You dig in and you're like, okay, why would God do this? Why the consequences? And I think the answer is that the choice to go it alone comes with consequences. The choice to do it our own way, to live without God's wisdom, is also the choice to live without his blessing. And so there are good gifts from God, but they're now tainted because humans thought they had a better way. And you see that this choice to go alone then is the choice to reject God's wisdom and his plans. So the consequences are significant, right? So then we get to, secondly, pain in childbearing, which could actually be more accurately sorrow in conception. And often we think of narrowly of just the birth experience, but I'd invite you to consider that maybe this is broader than that. Maybe it has to do with more than just childbirth, but the whole process of reproduction takes place, the process of finding a partner, the struggle with fertility, of childbirth, the pain and sorrow within that, husbands passing out, not speaking about myself, of course, you know, babies coming too fast, babies coming too slow. Now you have the child and it gets way simpler after that. Well, not really, right? The whole thing is fraught with struggle. Childbirth is a struggle. Also note in the second half of verse 16, the relational struggle that's come into the human existence, right? It showed up earlier. There's distrust, there's shame, there's blame, there's all kinds of struggle within relationship now. Insecurities and fear, relational struggles are a part of life. And then third, there is just the struggle to live that falls upon Adam. It's not foreign to women in 2022 that trying to make ends meet is difficult. And for most of history, this has fallen upon the men, but women now feel this too, I think. Across the board, the challenge to provide has made life difficult for humans. We struggle to work out a living. See, the choice to define good on our own terms has left us with a very broken world. It's a world in which we are very acquainted with pain and struggle. It's a world of challenge and a world of sorrow. And to be honest with you, when I face struggles, my natural default is to sadness, despair, frustration, and anger. That's where I go. You hit up against a wall, and what happens? What happens with your attitude? My attitude goes like this, right? So I wondered if we might examine three biblical approaches to the struggle of living in a broken world. Three biblical approaches. And maybe here we might find a way to flourish even in a broken world, okay? So let's do that then. Three better approaches to the struggle of life, okay? First of all, I want to offer to you that struggle is an invitation to trust. It's interesting we sang that, I will sing of the goodness of God. And I suspect that in a group this large, there are people who are not feeling that this morning. And so we're left with this question, do we not sing it? Or do we sing it as a kind of hope? A kind of aspirational, God, I believe in your goodness. I believe that the outcome is going to be good. I believe in your good intention for me, and so I sing of the goodness of God, even if I don't feel like I'm experiencing it today. And one of the things I appreciate about the Bible is it's no whitewash. It is not a pretend book of unicorns and fairies dancing around and everything's happy. That is not our Bible. Our Bible paints an incredibly honest picture. Yeah, sometimes too honest, uncomfortably honest. And maybe that's why it's so enduring. It's because within the human experience, we look into this book and we see, yeah, I get that. That's what my life looks like too, right? Even over the vast time. But we have this passage in 2 Corinthians that I want to direct your attention to. Already in this book, Paul has talked about being afflicted and perplexed and driven to despair and persecuted and struck down. Yet within this struggle, he says, I'm not undone. I'm not undone. And near the end of the book, he writes this in chapter 12. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Struggle is a call, it's an opportunity for trust, to go back to God, to trust him. And if you're new to the Bible, you've likely heard the phrase thorn in the flesh. Well, this is where it comes from. And it's interesting that he uses the word thorn here, which also appears in Genesis 3. Struggle, right? Might have to think about that for some time, I think. But what Paul is saying here is that the struggle of life has a way of teaching us greater dependence. It brings us back to God in dependence. And there are one or two old-timers here in the room, and one time I asked them in a prayer meeting, tell me about the time that you felt closest to God. And inevitably, every story was about a time of struggle, a time when things didn't go as they had hoped, as they had planned, and there's God, and there's a deeper connection for them. So you see that in our independence, we long to live a life independent of God, free of God, but it's in the time of desperation, the time of struggle, that we find him new, okay? So the struggles of this life have this ability to call us back into life-giving friendship with God, okay? Point two here. A struggle presents an opportunity to grow, and you're probably ahead of me here already. It's an opportunity to grow. James 1 says it this way. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What James is doing here is inviting us into a completely different posture, like the opposite posture of what I normally go to. He's inviting us into a posture of joy because the struggle will produce good in my life. And this is not new information for us. We know this. And yet, boy, I need that reminder like constantly because my first response is usually despair. And this is something that's true for individuals, but it's also true for societies as well. A few years back, I picked up a book by a man named Jonathan Haidt. He's a psychologist at the New York University, and he wrote a book called The Coddling of the American Mind. Now, this is not some kind of rant against young people these days. You know, it's not that. It's a well-researched piece on how we grow and how we grow through challenge and struggle. And as a psychologist, he simply showed that people grow through struggle. I've got a lengthy quote for you here. He says, from time to time in years to come, I hope you will be treated unfairly so that you will come to know the value of justice. I hope that you will suffer betrayal because that will teach you the importance of loyalty. Sorry to say, but I hope you will be lonely from time to time so that you don't take friends for granted. I wish you bad luck again from time to time so that you will be conscious of the role of chance in life and understand that your success is not completely deserved and that the failure of others is not completely deserved either. Boy, like think of what kind of people we'd be if we could get those lessons, right? He goes on, and when you lose, you as you will from time to time, I hope that every now and then your opponent will gloat over your failure. It's a way for you to understand the importance of sportsmanship. I hope you'll be ignored so you know the importance of listening to others. I hope you'll have just enough pain to learn compassion. Whether I wish these things or not, they're going to happen. And whether you benefit from them or not will depend on your ability to see the message in your misfortunes. It's an important word. As I said, my disposition is avoidance. I want to avoid every struggle I can, That is the way I live my life. But struggle is an invitation to grow. So that James-type attitude, consider it joy, has to come back. We have to come back and come back and come back. Penny and I, over the years, we've done this thing with our kids where we, as they're entering their teenage years, we would take them away individually. Now, we have six lovely children, and so one-on-one time or two-on-one is, like, exceptionally rare. Like, it never happens, right? It's Benji's this year, so we're excited for him. But when my oldest son, when it was his turn, he decided he wanted to go snowboarding. He had skied, but he'd never snowboarded before. So we took off for the weekend, and I didn't snowboard, so I had no ability to teach him. I put him in a lesson, and then we went out on the hill. And there we are on the bunny hill, and he's trying to figure it out. It's not going that good. He's having a bad day. And all day long, he struggled and didn't really enjoy himself. And he faltered and he failed. And on the second day, we were headed out to the hill, and he was really quiet. You could tell he was processing. He told me later that he thought he had ruined his weekend away. And we got to the hill, and he was struggling again, and he was trying to make a go of it on this bunny hill, and it wasn't working. And finally, I got the idea, well, let's go to the top. Let's push it. Let's try the challenge. And maybe the steeper slopes and the longer runs would work. Maybe facing the adversity would help his muscles to learn faster how to navigate challenge. Well, you guessed it, he picked it up, he started to succeed. And this now has become one of the greatest joys in his life of snowboarding. And here's the key point, I think. As a parent, I could have failed in two ways here and was very tempted to fail in two ways, though at the time I wouldn't have thought they were failures. On the drive out to the hill, I could have said, and I thought about saying, hey, let's just go see a movie or something. You know, somehow find a joyful experience even in the midst of the struggle. And I was tempted to do that because I didn't want to see him suffer. It was well-intentioned, but not helpful. And the second way was that I kind of put him at risk by taking him to the top. By not lowering the challenge, but raising the challenge. And we're not necessarily talking about 12 and 13-year-olds here. All of us grow when we face new challenges. You know, when you get to middle age and maybe even beyond middle age, you start to have a level of competence that allows you just to keep doing what you're doing. And maybe some of us older folk need to embrace a new challenge. I mean, Joan's been doing a ton of learning in this area of how our brains work, and we need consistent new challenges to strengthen our brains. And that's not even to mention on the spiritual level or the emotional level. We need push to grow. And the avoidance of that push is not good for humans. So, struggle, when you face struggle, let's get that reflex kicking in that says, this is an opportunity to grow. I might not like it, but I can grow through this, okay? So, struggle is an invitation to trust. It's an opportunity to grow. And finally, struggle is a call to come back to God, okay? The Genesis 3 story is a story of turning away, of preferring their own wisdom to the wisdom from God, and we pay a high price for the fruit of our own choices. But the price can be an invitation to come back to God. Here's what I mean. Sometimes when we suffer because we just live in a broken world. If a person catches a disease after having lived a very healthy life and been quite conscientious with their diet and exercise, then we say, it's just the suffering is just the result of living in a broken world. But sometimes we suffer too because of the people around us, right? Even without mistreating people around us, sometimes people mistreat us. Again, the product of a broken world. But there's a third possibility. Pretty true for me. Sometimes my suffering is just the result of my bad choices. I make bad choices, and so I suffer for those. Consequence. It's natural, right? And in Genesis 3, God decides not to reward the behavior that leads them in the path of destruction. It's a message. It's a call. Come back. And he doesn't immediately strike people down. He's patient and gracious, and he calls them back. But he doesn't allow us to escape the consequences of our actions, because that's what brings us back to the path of life. So in those moments when the struggle is self-inflicted, we can simply despair, oh, I've made a mess of my life, it's over, but there's a better option, right? There's a better option. When I hit the consequence of my poor choice, one of the big themes of the Bible is God's welcome and his forgiveness for those who turn. And so we hit the consequence and we turn back to him, and he is like a father who's waiting to restore us. Think about the passages, the prodigal son, a father waiting at the end of the driveway, waiting to restore the son who's turned. Think of the apostle Peter, who denied Jesus in his moment of greatest need. And Jesus, when he turns back, restores him and forgives him. Think of Zacchaeus, a cheat and a scoundrel, so bad that he had no one in his life. He was isolated. Talk about consequences for your actions, right? He was facing them. And he meets Jesus, and he's restored and forgiven and given a new life. Friends, struggle is God's invitation to come back. Even in Genesis 3, there are consequences, but God provides for them a covering. He's not vindictive. He's not saying, oh yeah, you made your bed, you better lie in it. He provides for them. He cares for them. Friends, if this is where you're living, feeling the weight of bad choices, there's a welcome for God from you. There's restoration and forgiveness. Just tell him where you're at. Like, wow, I've made a mess of this. I made a mess. Forgive me. And he will meet you there and change your heart. But we kind of do have to come to that low place, don't we? We have to come to that place where we say, yeah, it's me. The problem is me. And God will meet us there. Well, where have we been this morning? We've seen that struggle is a normal part of human life. It happens for all of us. No one is immune, but there is a better posture towards it. There's a posture that leads to life and flourishing. And learning to trust and taking up the opportunity to grow and hearing God's call back, this is where the life of flourishing is. So, yeah, don't resist your struggles. Don't resist them, but also don't let despair take over. In the moment of struggle, it takes time, but turn back and say, okay, God, what do you have for me in this? What's the good outcome? How can I flourish in the midst of this? Because this is what he desires for us, right? Okay, well, lots of words there. I hope that the Spirit has had something for you. Maybe not even something I've said, but something that he's speaking to you about. Let's pray as we close. Father, we're asking this morning that you would help us with our default setting to struggle. We pray that you'll replace the natural tendencies to despair with more hopeful postures. Father, you know our need. And I pray that you'll help us in our struggles to find the good that you have for us in them. Thank you for the grace and mercy of Jesus, Father. If there's anyone here who needs that grace and mercy for the first time, I pray that your Spirit would enliven them. Help them to come back to life you intended. We thank you in Jesus' name.